Well, we're beginning a series now. We've just finished these wonderful conversations at the well, hearing people's faith stories in the last couple weeks. And jumping into a series on the life of David, we'll be spending all this fall looking at 1 Samuel and then next fall looking at 2 Samuel's the tentative plan. So if you'd open the Word to 1 Samuel chapter 16, and Terry's going to be reading for us this morning.
So 1 Samuel 16, the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him who I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And from the Message, Matthew 13, 34 and 35, all Jesus did that day was tell stories, a long storytelling afternoon. His storytelling fulfilled the prophecy, "I will open my mouth and tell stories. I will bring out into the open things hidden since the world's first day."
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we believe that you enabled the people of God to accurately remember all of these stories that we have in Scripture. And so now, in your mercy and grace, would you help us to understand as best we can why you gave us these stories? Jesus, we want to see you for who you are, and we trust you to lead us into the truth. For we know and believe that when Scripture is open, something always happens. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, again, this morning we're starting the series on the story and life of David. But let me begin this morning by asking you a question. What was the first story, not necessarily biblical story, you ever remember hearing? What's the first story you ever remember hearing? Or what was the story you asked to be read over and over and over again? You just couldn't get enough of that story. Well, there are books that I have memorized now because our boys like to read them so much, all the time, every night before bed, like Dr. Seuss's ABCs. Well, why is this the case? Well, stories play a huge role in our lives. Stories impact how we understand what life is all about and our place in the world. So it makes sense that story would be the primary way in which the living God chooses to reveal himself to us. Another way to say that is the Holy Spirit's genre of choice is story. Now, story is no simple, naive form of speech that we one day graduate from. Story is not something we leave behind for just children and the less educated. From beginning to end, the Word of God is primarily written in the form of story, as we will see when we read the New Testament together. The Bible surely has other literary forms in it, right? Like sermons and letters and genealogies, prayers, poems, and apocalyptic literature. But story carries all these forms in its vast and intricate plot. Moses told stories. The prophets and priests told stories. Jesus told stories. The four gospel writers told stories. Again, the Holy Spirit weaves all this storytelling into the vast and holy structure that reveals to us the one and only true God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Again, the primary way God chooses to reveal himself to us is through story. To get this revelation right, to understand God as we seek to understand him and to participate in the life that he gives, we enter into story, into his story. Now, you may know this already, but the David story is the largest. It's the most extensive story in the vast story. We know more about David than anybody else in all of Scripture. Now, the reason this story is so basic to us is that, just as we've witnessed from the past 10 weeks, from these Conversations at the Well series, where we've listened to these faith stories from a variety of folks, that life itself has this narrative shape to it, right? Life. Your life has a beginning and an end. It has a plot. It has character development. Some more characters than others. It has conflict. It has resolution. Life's not merely this accumulation of abstractions, such as love and truth, sin, salvation, atonement, and holiness. Life is a realization of all the details that connect to one another, like names, fingerprints, streets that you know well, mountaintops, local weather, hunting districts, sushi for dinner, a flat tire in the rain. See, God reveals himself to us not in this metaphysical formulation or cosmic fireworks, right? This pie in the sky sort of way. But he reveals himself to us in the ordinariness of life in story. The kind of stories that we use to tell our children who they are and how to grow up as human beings in this world we live in. Story is the most adequate way we have of accounting for our lives. Your story is one of the most beautiful things that you can offer to another person as you enter into their story and they enter into yours. Story discovers and reveals the foundation of meaning and purpose that's explicit in all the little details of life. Whether large or small, all are on the same playing field as they are linked together by means of story. Again, the point is, story is the primary way in which God has revealed himself to us. The gospel of Jesus Christ is given to us as story. And the story that God invites us to participate with him, it's not imposed on our lives. No, rather, it invites us into its life. As we enter into the great story and participate with the living God in his story, we all of a sudden find hope and peace and freedom and authentic love. All of a sudden, we have the blinders taken off and light is now shining through in darkness. And so if true, if story is true and the Bible is nothing, if it's not true, story actually brings us into a greater reality, this story. It expands our horizons. It sharpens our sight. Story is, again, how we learn about the world and what it means to be a human being. And story happens to be how we learn about God, who he is, how he's redeemed our lives and has given us eternal life. I think it's no wonder that our kids and every one of us can't get enough of storytelling. Now, for centuries, stories have been told about this man named David. Some of them are more familiar to us than others. But if you're like me, or maybe you have friends or family that think this way, you might ask, what do these stories that were written so long ago in a place so far from here have to do with me? How can these stories actually tell me about living the human life well, as it was meant to be? How can these stories really give relevance to my life today? Well, again, the primary thing that the David story and all the other biblical stories tell us is what it means to deal with the living God. No doubt, especially the David story, it contributes this host of other things as well, right? We see danger and parents and enemies and friends and lovers and children and wives and prides and humiliation, rejection, siblings, sickness, death, sexuality, fear, justice, and peace. But always, and at the forefront and background of all these circumstances and events that David finds himself in, is God. God is in the middle of all of it. It's always God with whom we have to do, and this God with whom we have to do, he can never be dealt with in this weird metaphysical reality, but on earth. Earthiness is the context in which we deal with God and how he's chosen to reveal himself to us. Now, for me, this is what makes the David story so compelling. Because the David story, it's so earthly, it's so relatable, and yet so godly and spiritually rich at the same time. Which, actually, is quite opposite from most of the stories that our culture tells us, right? See, a very common error in our quest to live well as human beings is we set up for ourselves models. Models that we go after to emulate or pattern our lives off of, right? And this model shows us how we can become or aspire to this perfect being as the world tells and sees it. This model shows us how far we off, right? How far we are and what we need to do to get there. But as it turns out, these cultural models really aren't that much help in teaching us how to live well. They may end up on the cover of a magazine. They may end up maybe in a museum one day. They may end up making a great deal of money or endorsements. But they don't actually help us that much in getting the hang of what it means to be a human living with God and who God created us to be. Now, what I love about Scripture is how it lacks these typical models, right? It's full of rather these stories, stories like the David story. See, the David story, just like a lot of the other biblical stories and characters, presents us not with this polished idea of which to aspire to, but rather with this rough-edged reality where we see and experience humanity being formed and transformed into God's image. It's all about God's presence meeting us in the ordinary, in the earthly, in our human conditions. The David story immerses us in a reality that embraces our entire humanness, from the deep places of our souls to the expanse of our imaginations. How could this happen? No other story, I don't think, has the kind of range to it as the David story does. Where in all these situations and circumstances he's faced with, we see what it looks like for a broken person to come alive before God. To become aware of the living God in each and every one of their situations and circumstances and responsive to him. And we are never more alive than when we are responsive and dealing with God. And David truly is a man who deals with God. When you think of it, really, right? David's not that much. He doesn't have wisdom to pass on to us on how to live successfully, right? He didn't give the five successful things to life that we can pick up in the bookstore. He was an unfortunate parent. He was an unfaithful husband. From history's point of view, he was a barbarian. He had a talent for poetry, though. But David's story truly provides all the violence that our TV programs or games nowadays have in them. But David's importance is not in his military greatness or attempt in uniting a nation, but it's in his experience and witness to the one true living God. Every event in David's life was this confrontation with God. And not only are we most alive when we are dealing with God, but truly, we actually cannot be human as humanity was created to be without him. This is something we Christians believe, right? We believe that life, it's one of the greatest gifts that God has given to us to enjoy. And we believe that every part of life was designed by God and it means something. It's always pointing towards him. Which leads me to ask another question. Do you believe that God is everywhere? That no matter where you go, what you're doing, you can't get away from God? He's always there, no matter what. Do you believe that? There's many passages that tell us that that's the case. That God is there whether we like it or not. Whether we know it, whether we recognize God's presence in the present moment, God is there. And what's amazing to me is that he gives us the freedom to refuse him, to not acknowledge his presence, to not acknowledge him as Savior and designer and provider and Lord. Yet when we do, When we refuse, we end up becoming less than what we were created to be. Our lives become diminished and impoverished. And it's this loss of sense of loss, this missing out on something, that gives an important understanding of ourselves. We, without God, are lacking something vital to our being, key to our being. We know that we are in need of something and that we are not complete without it. We sense this missing out. And this is a wonderful distinctive of humanity, right? Not all creatures think this way. But each one of us, we do our best to fill that void, right? To fill this emptiness in our souls. To try to complete ourselves with more education, more money, moving to a new place perhaps, buying different clothes, searching out new experiences, new relationships, putting hope in the newest technological advance. Whatever it is, we're trying to fill the empty void in our lives with other stuff and other things. And praise God for the gospel, right? The gospel tells us that it's God. God is the one in whom we need. God is the only thing that will ultimately, and does, if we allow him to, fill the void in our lives with himself. He is the one that satisfies the hunger for our soul, in our soul. He is what humanity was made for, to enjoy and participate with. Now, this God hunger, this God thirst, I think, is the most powerful drive in us. It's more powerful than all the drives of sex, power, security, fame, all wrapped up, put together. The God drive is greater. And the thing that hit me in studying the David story this time around is that this story is full of this God-filled humanness, the common and ordinary life that God uses to shape humanity, to show us his glory. How can we not like the David story, right? Here is this broken, sinful, ordinary man who is hungry and thirsty for God. Not only do we recognize this as the story develops, but we also see how everything about his life is interpenetrated with God. He is there. As our imaginations are expanded, we see what it looks like through David to live large, to be hungry and thirsty for God in every circumstance and situation we face. To live being aware of God's grace and beauty in every little detail that God invites us to participate in our lives here on earth. This is why I love the David story so much. Because I want to be hungry and thirsty for God like this guy. Even in the midst of my shortcomings and failures, and I have many of them, I want to be a man after God's own heart. To see God in all of the little details and circumstances that I face. To allow him and him alone to fill the emptiness, the void in my life. Now, just because the David story is the largest, we know more about David than any other person in Scripture. His story is not the primary story in God's story. Jesus is. Jesus is the pivotal story in God's revelation to us. I like how one author states that Jesus' story gathers all the other stories into its orbit. Jesus' story is the center. And as we see and read and study the Jesus story told by the four gospel writers, it's clear that God reveals himself to us in a named human being, Jesus of Nazareth, in a particular time, in a particular history, a place that can be dated. Listen to how Matthew begins his gospel. This is the book of the genealogy. Literally, the word is Genesis. This is the book of the Genesis of Jesus. And what's the first thing he says? Son of David. Before even son of Abraham, before the rest of the lineage, the son of David. So it makes sense that the gospel writers would introduce us to Jesus as the son of David. It's not just a mere detail along the way. It's a major theological understanding about who God is. The David story anticipates the Jesus story. The Jesus story presupposes the David story. But again, why David? Well, it could be that because of David's earthiness and the ways that he deals with and experiences God in the ordinary, everyday life. So I think if we're to get the most out of the Jesus story, we will want to first soak our imaginations into the David story. David's story has helped me in seeing and participating in all the miracles that are hidden in the ordinary, the supernatural permeating the natural. David attracts my attention for a variety of reasons, and I want to show that throughout this series. But to me, the most attractive thing about David is his heart for God. Maybe it's why I love the Psalms so much. I love the Psalms. Because it's there in the Psalter that David bears it all. He says out loud what his head and heart are feeling, and he deals with God. He wrestles with what's going on in his life and his relationship with God. He doesn't hold anything back. One of my favorite books commenting on David's life is by Eugene Peterson. The book is titled Leap Over a Wall. Now, Peterson chose this title because of a phrase in the middle of Psalm 18, verse 29, where it says, "Yea, by you I can crush a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall." The image of David vaulting over a wall like an Olympian, doesn't it just grab your attention? It does for me. I mean, imagine David, or yourself, running, all of a sudden coming up to this large, huge stone wall, and without hesitation, leaping the wall, continuing on your way. Here goes David running toward Goliath, running away from Saul, pursuing God, meeting Jonathan, rounding up sheep, whatever it is, running and leaping and dancing. David is certainly not just strolling along or loitering, excuse me, but he's running and leaping. By my God, he says, I can leap over a wall. So let me conclude this morning by asking one final question. What's your wall? What perhaps is the wall you're facing in life right now? Are you running towards something? Perhaps are you running away from something? Maybe you're just standing still by this wall, not knowing yet what to do. Let's turn our thought to us as a church real quick. What might be Headwaters' wall? Are we just strolling along, loitering? Or are we running? Most of all, are we leaping with faith? Because by our God, we can leap over a wall. Before we respond together in worship and a couple songs and partake in the Eucharist, I think affirming truths together is a very powerful and meaningful activity that truly shapes us. So I put together this little affirmation. It's from a couple different psalms. And this has been an encouragement to me as I continue to face and leap walls. So let's read this together this morning. Though we have known hardship and pain, though life has not always turned out as we had hoped, we still stand here and say, God's steadfast love endures forever. Though life becomes more complex, the deepest questions remain unanswered, and the mystery of faith deepens, we will say, God's steadfast love endures forever. Although the pain of the world often seems more than we can bear or address, we will stand firm in our faith and say, God's steadfast love endures forever. For by you,
I can run against a troop. And by my God, I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. God's steadfast love endures forever.
Would you stand and respond and worship with us?